who was slain on that cross, lift it up now.
I believe.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you could all go ahead and find your seats, we will get started. Go ahead and grab a hymnal once you found a seat. We're going to start in song number 53, Beulah Land. Song 53, Beulah Land. Song 5-3, Beulah Land. Sing it out. On the first.
I've reached the land of joy divine, and all its riches freely mine. Here shines undimmed one blissful day, for all my night has passed away. Oh, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, as on the highest mount I stand, I look away.
Number 53 on the second.
My Savior comes and walks with me, and sweet communion here have we. He gently leads me by his hand, for this is heaven's borderland. Oh, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, as on the highest mount I stand, I look away across the sea, where mansions are prepared for me, and view the shining glory shore. I have my home forevermore. A sweet perfume of conga breeze is born from every funeral trees, and flowers that never fade grow, where streams of life forever flow. Oh, Beulah Land,
singing, everybody. Let's go ahead and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you for everyone that's gathered here. We ask that you please be with those that couldn't make it and with those that are stuck in the fire, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you, in California, we ask, Lord, that you please bless Pastor Shelley with your Holy Spirit so he can preach an edifying sermon unto us. We can walk out better Christians than we came in for your honor and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, next up we have song number 37. There'll be no dark valley. Song 37. There'll be no dark valley. On the first.
There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. Together.
His love. Good singing. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. We should still have a few bulletins. If you need a bulletin, you can lift your hand nice and high. We are still working on our Bible memory passage of Matthew 28. We're on verse number 7. On the inside, we have our service and soul winning times. Church stats down below. We have from last year and then January, year to date. And make sure you're still putting those numbers into our chat group. That'll help us. Also on the right, we have a list of our expecting ladies and our prayer list. On the back is the note about the upcoming event this weekend. And we had a sign-up sheet. It looks like pretty much everybody signed up. I had a little group that I just made just for those that were signed up. And so we're looking forward to having a lot of soul winners go out there and do some soul winning this weekend. Maybe to escape the snow. You never know, all right? So, also, we'll still have all of our normal services here. Down below, we have our church reminders. And most of them are geared towards our children, so please make sure your children aren't running or rough playing in the church. Please have them not get on their stage area. Children should also not be in our kitchen fridges or ice machine. They should not be in our mother baby rooms without their mother. The fellowship room, also make sure you're not doing anything different in there. It's still all these same rules apply for that room as well. It's not a play area. Children should not be using our church supplies. Please make sure you're cleaning up after yourself. There is water bottles in our fridges, but they are for soul winning and for our visitors. Also, parents, please make sure you're watching your kids. And kids, if any adults give you any instruction, please make sure to just say yes sir, yes ma'am, and do that. As far as our prayer list is concerned, we have several here that we've been continuing to pray for, a few new ones. Please be in prayer for the Naeem's grandmother, and we've been praying for her vision, health, and salvation. Also, if you'd pray for Miss Charlotte, who's recovering from illness, we'll pray for the Carlson's mother, Miss Rebecca. We've been praying for the Miller's friend's mom's cancer treatment. Also, if you'd been in prayer for the Scotts for cancer and for nerve pain. Also, if you'd been in prayer for the Garcias, for their daughter, who's expecting. And then we're also praying for Brother Tony for his work and health. If you continue to pray for Brother Sam and his fiance, things have been going well, but just continue to pray for them. Also, if you pray for Brother Alex for his work, we've been praying for Miss Warner's brother, Chalmer, had a serious knee injury and is still recovering. Continue to pray for the Hernandez's grandmother who's recovering. Also, Mrs. Goodwin was asking for prayer for one of her friends for recovery from a surgery. We've also been praying for Brother Nick for his mother and for her salvation. Brother Wallach was also asking for prayer for his brother Jason, who had been recovering from a surgery. If you continue to pray for the Afsels' father, who is having some brain treatments. And then also Brother Billy wanted us to pray for a friend whose father is very sick, close to death, and so we'll be praying for him. And then also Brother Rich wanted to pray for his father, who's in California. And really, we could pray for everybody in California because there's a lot of fires going on over there that are definitely pretty devastating for that part of the world. So we'll go ahead and say a quick word of prayer for our church family. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for our church, and thank you so much for all these ladies who are expecting. Please just help them with their pregnancies. Please help their children's development. I pray that you just give them a timely birth. Please also help those who have recently given birth to continue to have their children develop and for them to recover quickly. I pray that you would also just be with our church family that is struggling with serious illness and with cancer and with other serious problems. I pray, if possible, please just give them recovery. Please give them a miracle. Please give them health. Please give them patience during this difficult time. Our friends and family that are also struggling with these serious illnesses, those who are close to death, I pray that you would give us opportunity to come alongside, comfort them, to give them the gospel if needed. I pray that you would also help our church family that needs maybe a new job or needs help with their work, needs a promotion. I pray that you just give them favor. Please just also help those that need to travel. And I pray that you'd also just bless our upcoming soul winning events, that you'd help us to be able to travel safely and to be able to get many people saved. I pray that you continue to bless our church and that we would give you all the honor and glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to go ahead and sing our third song of the evening, Psalm 139. It's our psalm of the week. Psalm 139 is in our special handouts. Sing it out nice and loud. 139.
Psalm 139, sing it out on the first.
Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Do not
speed it up a little bit.
For they speak against thee wickedly. For they speak against thee wickedly. And thine enemies take thy name in vain. And thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee.
Everybody, as the offering plates are being passed around, would you please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6.
Matthew 6, the Bible reads, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where neither thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this chapter of the Bible. I pray you'd be with Pastor Shelley, bless him, fill him with your Holy Spirit to preach unto us your word, and help us to receive it with our hearts. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Matthew chapter number 6, we are continuing our Bible study through the book of Matthew, and in chapter number 5, we had started a series where Jesus Christ is going through what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And this is basically a pretty long sermon if you really think about it, because it's chapters 5, 6, and 7. But here we're kind of getting in the middle. And chapter number 5 really emphasized the idea of kind of, like as far as the end was, is just going beyond just the letter of the law and explaining the spirit of the law and how righteousness is not just simply keeping a checklist, but really there's a lot of things that are in the spirit of the law as well. So just because the Bible says thou shalt not commit adultery doesn't mean that's the only way you could sin in that category. He brings up how just looking could be a sin that's similar, or not just killing someone, but just hating someone, and kind of going beyond just what the letter of the law spells out and really understanding the spirit of the law, because the Bible tells us to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and it also tells us to love thy neighbor as ourself, and upon these two hang all the law and prophets. So technically it's unloving to hate your brother. It's unloving to have lustful and covetous type thoughts, and so we have to understand that righteousness goes beyond just simply what's spelled out in the Bible. that really it's just anything that's not loving God or loving your neighbor as yourself that's really a sin in the scripture. And as we get into chapter number 6, I believe there's kind of a transition because he's kind of really pointing out what real religion looks like versus fake religion. If you really think about chapter 6, he's really emphasizing the ideas of what a true Christian is like and what a hypocrite is like. And it brings up a few different things that are in the religious practice, the practice of a Christian. Here in verse number 1, it says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." So again, in chapter 5, it's bringing up a lot of just like sin, things that you're doing wrong. Here in chapter 6, it transitions into things that are good. However, doing something good is not a checklist. It's about the heart. So it's not like checklist, I gave money to the poor, so I did right. No, God looks at the motive. God looks at the heart as to what you're really doing. Because if you give money to someone and the whole motive is so that someone will pay attention or someone will see or people will think that you're doing something godly, then what the Bible is saying is you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So from God's perspective, giving money to people publicly is not an attribute that God is praising. It's not something God is looking for you to do. God does not want you to give money with an ulterior motive of getting recognition, of people looking to you and saying, oh, look, this guy is godly. He gives money. He helps people. Alms is just simply helping poor people. Just giving money is typically what we think of. It could be obviously a gift or something that's not even necessarily directly cash, but it's just simply saying giving something, helping poor people in general is the concept that almsgiving is. And it's saying when you do this, you shouldn't be doing it to be seen of people, seen of men. It says the next few verses, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." So what God wants us to do is God wants us to give to the poor by faith. What is by faith? The faith is that if I give money to somebody and nobody else sees, that there's no reward unless I just believe God will reward me for having done something that's godly. Whereas many people don't want to just give money away and not tell anyone because they think that's not going to benefit me, that doesn't help me, so they want to make sure to make a big deal about it. Now, it's kind of silly. Is I think the Bible's obviously giving us some hyperbolic language here of, quote, sound a trumpet. I don't think that the Pharisees necessarily were literally getting a trumpet and were literally blowing it like, I'm giving money to so-and-so. I don't think they necessarily did that, but they were making a big deal about it. They were making a show of it. It was a public thing. They're letting everyone know, hey, I'm giving money to this person, or hey, I just want to let everybody know I'm going to bless this person. And what the Bible's saying is you really shouldn't do that. This is what I find interesting is when it talks about these hypocrites, notice the location, okay? It says specifically, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. So it's talking about two locations. Now, synagogue is kind of a negative word for us just because it's associated with a false religion today. But at this time, that's what we would know as church. If you lived at this point in time when Jesus is walking and preaching the gospel, like their meeting place for church is the synagogue. It's the congregation. It's the assembling of the believers. And so really what it's saying is these people like to brag about or boast or let people know that they're giving money while in church. So church is not a place to tell people that you're giving money out or making a show or making it clear that you're helping people financially. Also, the streets would just be in public, basically. So it's basically saying you shouldn't be going around in really public atmospheres trying to make it clear like you're giving this money away, you're helping people, helping poor people, because then you're not really doing it sincerely. You're not doing it because you love the person. You're not doing it because you want someone to be helped. You just simply want some attention. You want people to think that you're spiritual or think that you're godly, and so you're making a big deal about, look, I'm helping this person. Look, I'm writing checks to this person. Look at the money I gave to this person. I'm so wonderful. I help people. But that is a clear sign of someone that's a hypocrite. Someone that's making a public show of their financial giving is a hypocrite. The person that sincerely loves poor people will just give people money and kind of keep it on the DL. Now, I don't think you have to necessarily, some people try to take this to an extreme. I don't think this is necessarily saying it has to be extreme, but at the same time, obviously your just intention should be to sincerely help the person and not to draw attention to yourself. The less you're drawing attention to yourself, you're going to be obeying the spirit of giving alms, whereas the people that just give alms and make a big deal about it, they don't understand the spirit of the Bible, the spirit of giving alms, and they're just trying to follow a checklist or make it seem like they're godly or really for a tax write-off. And in fact, a lot of people just kind of do these things to just be seen of men specifically. They'll name charities in their name, the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, right? And you kind of think like, oh, they must be really godly. Look at all the money that they give away. Look at all the philanthropy that these individuals do. But it's really just to be seen of men. They're not doing it because they love God. They're not doing it because they're Christian whatsoever. They're just doing it to get recognition for tax write-offs. And it's a thinly veiled way to exploit poor people and push really wicked agendas. But that's a whole other sermon. I've preached on that before. But I just want to make it clear that when you give alms, if you want to do it the right way, you just don't let other people know what you're doing. And that's kind of how you're supposed to handle it. Look at verse number 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So again, notice it's the same pattern. The same hypocrites not only like to give alms in the synagogue and in the streets, but they also like to pray in the synagogues and pray in the streets. Why? To be seen of men. So some people, they honestly come to church and do these long prayers, not because they sincerely want to say something to God or have some burden on their heart, but to be seen of men. And I'm not saying that this is wrong, because I don't think there's anything wrong with this, but I just kind of find it a little bit awkward, is that a lot of churches, after service, they'll have like these altar benches where they're kind of like encouraging everybody to come down and pray. And some people just always are the first one down there and praying for a really long time. And I'm not saying that they're not sincere, but I'm just saying it kind of seems like what Matthew 6 is bringing up, where they're showing up at church to make these long prayers or doing these prayers, not because they really want to pray something, but simply because they want people to see, oh, that guy's really spiritual. Every service, he's down at the altar, and every service, he's there for 15 minutes or 20 minutes or something like that. He must be really spiritual. No, you know, the spiritual person's praying in secret, is what the Bible tells us. You know, prayer, I'm not against corporate prayer. I'm not against prayer in the house of God, because the Bible says the house of God is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations, and there's a time and a place to come for prayer, and I'm not trying to downplay that, but I am simply saying this. The hypocrites love praying, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street. Also just out in public. They just love to make prayers and make long prayers, what the Bible says. And there's not anything wrong with public prayer, but we should probably keep them to be shorter, concise, and sincere. If you're not praying sincerely, you shouldn't pray. You should only pray sincerely. Obviously, you can consistently see the Apostle Paul and other people. They're praying when they break bread or when they're having fellowship. I think it makes sense to pray when you're going to have a meal, and there's certain times. But, you know, if it's the food just got sat down in front of you and it's like, all right, let's pray. And it's just like, here's my 15-minute, you know, super extra holier-than-thou spiritual prayer. You know, that's not really making a lot of sense. I don't think that's what the Bible is bringing up. And that person I'm not going to invite to have lunch with me or ever again, okay? You know, and I've been around people, they pray for a really long time in public, because my parents would take us to a lot of these kind of churches that were filled with hypocrites, frankly speaking. And, you know, the long prayers get awkward. There's many times, especially as a kid, that I'm just looking everywhere, and I'm just like, oh man, how long? And my legs are starting to buckle, and I'm getting faint, and I'm just thinking, like, how long is this guy gonna pray? He's just saying the same thing over and over. And of course, I grew up in these circles where they were Pentecostal. So not only after they prayed for 10 minutes, then they just start doing the, you know, stuff, and I'm just like, dude, we already got it. Like, can you just sit down and shut up, okay? We're done with the prayer. And I remember thinking, like, I'm not spiritual because I didn't want to sit here and do these, like, 30 and 40-minute prayer circles or something. But honestly, the Bible is not saying that. The Bible is saying that it wasn't right and that these people are actually just hypocrites is what they were really like. And so when we pray in public, I believe it should probably be short, concise, sincere, to the point. If you want to make long prayers, you should do that privately in your prayer closet and everything like that. But I will say this. The Bible has a lot of prayers. I mean, you can go through Genesis to Revelation and you'll find prayer after prayer after prayer. You'll find exact prayers. You'll find exactly what many people prayed throughout the Bible. In this literal chapter, we have Jesus Christ praying. And let me say this, there's pretty much no prayer in the Bible that you can read in more than 2 minutes. Like they're all like under 2 minutes or something. So I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with praying for a long time, but if you study the Bible, they're not these like 40 and 50 minute prayers. If you look at lots of passages on prayer specifically, it says your heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask of him. The Bible tells us the Holy Ghost makes intercession for us. Many of the greatest prayers in the Bible are some of the shortest prayers ever recorded. God be merciful to me, a sinner. How long did that take? I mean, but wasn't that a great prayer? Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. That was probably an important prayer, wasn't it? I mean, there's a lot of prayers. I mean, you know, we have to realize that prayer, God is not sitting here expecting us to have to write these like giant monologues or something like that in order to be godly. God just wants us to pray. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. And what I believe the Bible is really trying to emphasize is God wants us to be in a regular communication pattern. He wants us to pray regularly, pray often. The Bible talks about certain psalmists praying in the morning, at lunch, and in the evening. So he's praying three times a day. Daniel prayed three times a day. Jesus Christ, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, prays three different times there. So to me, it's probably more important that you're praying multiple times a day than that you're having this super long, elaborate prayer time, okay? And think about it, that's more practical anyways. Isn't it a little bit easier or nice that when you have a few minutes and it's in the morning, a few minutes, you pray to the Lord. Then you're driving to work, you got a few minutes, you can pray for the things that matter. Hey, at lunch, you have a few minutes, you can pray for something. Hey, at evening, you got your family, you guys can pray for something. Hey, when you're about to go to bed, maybe there's something on your heart or mind, you pray for something. I think that's really the pattern that the Bible shows. It's not necessarily just this, like, I have this 1 hour session. And if you do that, great. I do not want to stop anybody to do that. I'm not going to fight anybody on that. I'm just trying to give you some practical tips and some practical advice. And I want to make it clear that doing that in public, hypocrite. In private, it's fine. But I think that the Bible pretty consistently has a lot of these more concise and specific prayers that are done repeatedly through the day than this idea of just these super elongated situations, which we don't really see that much of the Bible. Now, obviously, the Bible brings up, I think there's like one verse that says like there's the prayer hour, but we don't know what that means. That doesn't necessarily say they prayed for a whole hour. That doesn't mean that every individual there prayed for an hour. Maybe it's just the time at which they prayed. We obviously see people praying for a long time a couple times. I think you could say when Peter is in prison, they prayed until he basically came and knocked on the door. And look, if I'm in prison, pray until I come and knock on your door, right? But I'm just saying, like, you know, at the end of the day, we have to make sure we're balancing all of the different things that we have to do. We obviously can't just pray 24/7, but what I think God wants us to do is be in a constant state of prayer, but not publicly, because that's not really the point. The point is not to be seen of men. The point is that you just genuinely want things and you need things and you want to glorify God and you're asking him, you're casting all your care upon him, and that's why we go to the Lord in prayer. Now, it gives us specifically some instruction here. Let's look at what its instruction is in this particular passage. It says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. He's saying, he already knows. He just wants you to ask. He's not even saying you have to ask perfectly. He's not saying you have to ask in a really elaborate way. He's just simply saying, I want you to ask. And you know, as a father, I think that this helps me relate because I feel the same way, especially with my kids, is when I want to give them something or they need something, I don't need them to necessarily be able to articulate it very well. I just want them to ask. And sometimes you just want them to tell you what they want too, right? And even your toddlers, they don't even know how to form the words, but just pointing at it or just kind of saying something. You know, it's nice when people just tell you what they want, when people ask, when people are polite. It goes a long way. And I believe this is the same way with God, that God wants us to just simply be asking him on a regular basis. He tells us to go in private when we're praying. Now, it brings up this thing of something we shouldn't do. We should not use vain repetitions. Notice who's doing this. Heathen. So he's not even necessarily bringing up the spiritual. He's bringing up heathen. And, you know, history is a fuzzy thing. No one can necessarily know things for sure. But, you know, a lot of people would say heathen, pagan type religions would have a lot of, quote, chants. And I think that's probably accurate. That's probably what's being brought up here. And I think that even some, quote, Christian, I'm using that word loosely, denominations are really Catholic, do a lot of what I would call chanting. And that's what I believe is really being referenced here, is where people are saying things repetitively, number one, that they don't mean or even understand necessarily. They're just simply saying words at some point. And God's saying God's not wanting you to just sit here and just be constantly repeating the same thing over and over, thinking that that's somehow going to give you extra favor with God. Now, the Catholics are pretty bad at this. I want you to go to Luke chapter 11. They'll do a lot of what they call Our Fathers or Hail Marys. Our Fathers is what's referenced in this particular chapter as the Lord's Prayer. Hail Marys is another separate Catholic thing. But even Greek Orthodox do the same thing, where they'll just simply walk around, God be merciful me a sinner. 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 That's kind of annoying, isn't it? How do you think God feels? And you just have like all these feels. You say, God be merciful me a sinner. God be merciful me a sinner. And then you ask an Orthodox, hey, what do you have to do to be saved? Be a good person. Isn't that funny? They'll sit there and just repeat that chant over and over and over and over again. And they don't even realize that that passage is coming from someone that actually was putting their faith in Jesus and asking for his grace. And then they believe in work salvation. Isn't that ironic? And then they think they're going to be heard for their much speaking. Or a Catholic thinking that they did something wrong and their father, which he should never be called, but they'll say the father will tell them, hey, do 10 Hail Marys or do 50 Hail Marys or 50 Our Fathers. You know, there's nothing wrong with praying the Lord's Prayer. There's nothing wrong with praying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. But it doesn't make sense to just repeat the same thing over and over as a meaningless chant. That's what vain means. Vain means meaningless. So what's a meaningless repetition? You're just saying it, but it doesn't have any significance. It's not real. There's not any real purpose to it. You're just simply just saying it to say it. It doesn't even apply to the situation necessarily. You're just repeating something over and over, and it doesn't have any benefit. The modern day Pentecostal speaking in tongues, same thing. Just even if you thought that their nonsense was a real language, just their vain repetition of vowel sounds is meaningless. It does not do anything. There are false religions. I believe Hinduism has this. It's called Kundalini, where they basically do the exact same thing as what the modern-day Pentecostals are doing, where they're just doing ecstatic utterances known as glossolalia, and that particular utterance is meaningless. It's vain. It does not benefit. But I do not believe that the Bible says that you can't pray the same thing over and over. It's just that you shouldn't be doing it from a point of vanity or just a constant repetition in your prayers. If he already knows what you need before you ask, then you just need to say it the one time, right? But what the Bible does bring up over and over is the idea of praying all the time for the same thing. So what would that look like? That would be like what I was explaining earlier, that you're praying for the same thing multiple times a day, right? In the morning, I'm praying for the same things. In the lunchtime, I'm praying for the same things. In the evening, I'm praying for the same things. So, you know, if there's somebody like our prayer, like, you know, look at our prayer list. Somebody that's sick or someone that's got a situation, I'm really worried about them. I may pray in the morning for their health or for God to bless them. And then at lunch, I may pray the exact same thing. But it's not a vain repetition at that point. I'm not going to sit here and just say, heal this person, 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 heal this person. Like, that starts to become a vain repetition, right? But I may pray and ask God, hey, will you be merciful? Would you consider healing this person or giving them grace or whatever? And then later in the day, I may pray the exact same thing. And the Bible brings up this concept a little bit. And a few places I want to show you, look at Luke chapter 11, verse, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but we'll just look at verse number 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now the word importunity is describing the fact that the guy won't shut up. Is the guy won't stop asking. He's like, hey, give me 3 loaves of bread. No. Hey, give me 3 loaves of bread. I'm in bed, man. Hey, give me 3 loaves of bread. My kids are in bed with me. What do you want? I want 3 loaves of bread. He's getting up, not because he's friend, not because he likes him. He just wants him to stop knocking. He wants him to stop asking. That's what he's saying. He's going to rise for his importunity, and that's the reason why he's going to grant this. What is this parable about? It's about God is basically saying, hey, many times, you know, people just do stuff because you ask them repeatedly. Well, God in the same way wants us to ask repeatedly for the same thing. Now it says here, and I say, and you ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be open unto you. So of course, this is God bring up this concept of asking repeatedly for the same thing. Go over to Luke chapter 18. I'll show you this again. Luke chapter number 18. What would be the danger here is going to the vain repetitious aspect of just saying a meaningless chant, just saying the same thing over and over with this doesn't really have much meaning anymore. You've said it. That doesn't really make a lot of sense. But I do believe the Bible says and very clearly teaches you should be praying for, and you probably will be praying for, the same things on a repeated basis, even daily potentially. And that's okay. The Bible says in Luke chapter 18, look at what it says in verse 2, saying there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary, and he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust just saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now here's the thing. If I pray and ask God for something, it may not be that he answers it right away. But that doesn't mean that he's not going to potentially answer it. It would take faith for me to say, you know what, I'm going to pray again. It would take faith for me to say, you know what, I'm going to pray day and night until God answers my prayer. That would take faith. Whereas the person that gives up doesn't have much faith. What is the point of the story? That the woman is not going to give up until the judge avenges her of her adversary. So she's basically just wearing him down. We can't really wear God down, but he's bringing this up as an analogy of, hey, since this woman won't stop asking, and then he finally grants her petition, we in the same vein should ask for the same things. We should constantly go to God, and we should cry day and night, ask him to avenge us, ask him for our daily needs, ask him for healing, ask him for things. And of course, you know, the Bible brings up this concept of if the Lord wills, and of course, we can't necessarily demand things of God. I'm not a charismaniac, okay? Charismaniacs will, like, literally demand God do things, and I think that's a weird way to pray. But we should be praying, hey, Lord, if it's thy will, please do this, and I'm going to pray until something happens. And then he says, will God find faith on the earth? You know, when we get to a point where people just kind of give up asking God to do things, we shouldn't be like that. We should be Christians that are steadfast in our prayers. We're praying, hey, the same things, the same miracles that we need. You know, we've had things in our bulletin, and we will have things in our bulletin that we pray for a long time, and we pray for it repeatedly, and that's okay. It's okay. Obviously, that may not come to pass. We don't know how the Lord works in every situation, but at the same time, there's nothing wrong with praying for the same thing for a long time or repeatedly. We just want to make sure in our prayer sessions that we're not just being repetitive to be repetitive, and we're not making vain repetitions. The Bible says that God is not going to just grant a prayer request just because you're sitting here just vainly just uttering the same thing over and over. But we want to balance that with the idea of he's saying, I do want you to pray for this repeatedly, though, just not necessarily in the same session. We want to do this day and night, in the morning, at lunch, in the evening. We want to ask other people, we want to come together with other people and even pray with them. That's why corporate prayer can be powerful. But we don't want to be the Catholics going around just saying 10 Our Fathers, 10 Hail Marys, 50 God be merciful to me, a sinner, because that doesn't really accomplish anything. Go if you would back to Matthew chapter 6. So I hope that that'll give you an idea of what the passage is really alluding to and what it's not alluding to. It's not necessarily a whole sermon on prayer, but this is a major component being brought up in Matthew chapter number 6. It says in verse 9, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. God says, and the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, says, here's how you pray. So we should take that seriously. Now, I don't think that this is saying, say these words literally. That's what the Catholic does. He's saying this is kind of how you should pray. This is a template. This is kind of an idea. This is kind of a structure. Notice a couple elements of this. Number one, it wasn't a long prayer, was it? I mean, if we're to be honest, it's also kind of broad. You know, he's talking about forgiveness. He didn't mention necessarily every single thing. He's just simply saying, and forgive us our debts. We don't even have necessarily the specifics. Give us this day our daily bread. I don't think that this is saying you can't pray longer than this. Don't hear me wrong. But what I am saying is that in many cases, God already knows what we need, and he simply wants us to just pray on a regular basis. And I think what a lot of people are doing is you're just not praying at all. And you know, maybe some people aren't praying because they're thinking like, well, I don't have 20 minutes. Or I don't have 30 minutes. Okay, what do you have? You have 2 minutes? Hey, you could do a 2-minute prayer. Hey, you have 30 seconds? You could do a 30-second prayer. Hey, you have 10 seconds? You could do a 10-second prayer. I mean, so I think we should try to unleash the opportunities and say, hey, I should just pray more often and maybe not realize that it's such a burden, because it's not, I mean, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. I mean, is it really that hard? I mean, if God said, hey, I want you to pray 3 times a day for 10 seconds each. And I'm not saying limit yourself to this. I'm just simply saying, is that really that big of a burden? It really isn't. But then how many people are even doing that? How many people are regularly going to the Lord? And you know, hey, we got a prayer list. It probably doesn't take too long to go through and just look at the ones and just say something to God. I mean, I think you could have a pretty effective prayer life in a pretty short amount of time. But I think what God wants us to do is be praying daily, praying regularly, praying for different people. The Apostle Paul brings up a lot of people he's constantly praying for and saying he's doing it daily, saying he's doing it on a regular basis. This is one aspect that we can learn from here. Another thing we realize is who does he direct his prayer to? Our Father, which art in heaven. So notice he's directing his prayers to the Father. That's a consistent theme in the Bible. You'll notice the prayers are always directed to the Father, and especially after the resurrection, in Jesus' name. So we're addressing the Father. Notice that the Father is somewhere. He's in a location. He dwells in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven. The Father's in heaven. We're addressing him. Notice it says, hallowed be thy name. This is important. Keep your finger and go to Matthew 23. Hallowed, what does that mean? To honor and to set apart. We're honoring and setting apart a specific name. What is the name? Father. Now you'll see this mentioned a few different ways in the Bible. We have here our Father. Then we also have Jesus saying, Heavenly Father. Okay, so there's a couple different ways that it's mentioned, but it's the Father. And we see in Matthew chapter number 23, verse number 9, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Now, what would it be if you say, hey, we're never going to call anyone with this specific name except for one person, God the Father. What does that do? It sets it apart. It hallows it. It hallows the name Father when we only use it for God the Father. Now, is this saying in the context of describing who your parents are? No, we're not talking. This is not the conversation. This is not in view of, hey, you can't call your dad father. Of course, there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, this is my father and my mother. There's nothing wrong with using the English word father. What is the context spiritually? That we shouldn't be calling someone our father in a spiritual sense except for God the Father. You know who violates this again? The Catholics. Which is so funny because it's like the Catholics basically just read the Bible where it says don't do this and then they do it. And then all the things it says to do, they just don't do those. So what are Catholics? They're hypocrites, folks. They just want to be seen of men and appear righteous. And they'll sit there and pray the Lord's Prayer over and over where they're saying over and over, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed. I mean, they say it in their Our Father 10, 20, 30 times. And then they'll look at their pedophile priest and they'll call him Father. That's a vain repetition when you sit there and just say over and over, hallowed be thy name, and then you just give it to some derelict pedophile, okay? Father so-and-so. You know what? That is what we really mean by vain repetitions. What would it be to hallow his name is to set it apart, say it's special, only use it for God the Father. And, you know, don't be like one of these loser, weirdo Christians who calls God the Father, Daddy, okay? It's so cringy, and it just makes me, it makes me angry, okay? There's this, these fake Christians that'll be like, let's pray, Daddy. And I'm just like, I instantly just want to walk away or run away or just hurt my ears or something. I mean, it's just like, it just sounds so irreverent, okay? And effectively, maybe it's not that big of a difference from an English synonym perspective, but can we please use the word that is used here? Can we please use the Father? We don't see Jesus Christ being disrespectful and using nicknames or something like that. Let's use the name that we have here in the Bible, Father, right? Our Father, Heavenly Father. Use some derivative of that. Don't use these cheap, downgraded little nicknames or something like that and be like, he's cool with us. No, it's our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We should hallow that name. We should use reverence. We should use respect. We should come to God the Father with fear and trembling. Amen. Not just, what's up, Daddy? You know, that's disgusting. I'm sorry. I hate that. If you do that, you're not right with God. All right, that's what I said. If we keep reading in our prayer, though, it says this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, in earth as it is in heaven. You know, we're supposed to align ourselves with God's will, not ours. We want a lot of things. Here's something. Jesus Christ had to align his will with the Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's praying, he's saying, not my will be done. He says in the Garden of Gethsemane, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. He's saying, I want to not do this. His will is saying, I want to do something else. The Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not want to die if he could avoid it. But he said, you know what? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You have to recognize, Jesus Christ asked for himself to not go to the cross. He asked for it. And sometimes I think we could be the same. We could ask the Lord for something or want something, but it's not in alignment with God's will. And what we have to do is we have to first say, you know what? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We have to be willing to submit ourselves and be obedient unto the Lord's will and say, well, whatever he wants is what I should really want and what I should really ultimately do. How many Christians are living a life that is according to their will as opposed to the Lord's will? And we have to ask ourselves, what is the Lord's will? What is the Lord's will? What is the Lord's will for me when I wake up in the morning? What is the Lord's will for me as far as which Bible I should use? What is the Lord's will for how I should address our Father which art in heaven? What is the Lord's will when it comes to which church I should go to? What is the will of the Father as far as how often I should go to church? What is the will of the Father as far as how I should dress? What is the will of the Father as far as how I should live my life? Where I should live, who I should marry, how many kids I should have, how many times I should go soul winning, what I do with my money. What is the Lord's will? And should we, when we pray, are we thinking, are we just saying this? Or are we actually thinking, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven? What does God want me to do? Hey, when the song leader gets up here and says, turn in your hymnal to this song, what does God want you to do? What is the Lord's will? The Bible says to sing with a loud voice. I didn't say it loud. God said loud. You know, maybe in my flesh I could say, let's just kind of, you know, keep it down a little bit, you know. Let's just not go too hard. But it's like, what's the Lord's will? Hey, what's the Lord's will on what should be preached? What's the Lord's will on which chapter we're going to go through? What's the Lord's will on how a sermon should be approached? What's the Lord's will when it comes to church discipline? What's the Lord's will as far as our nation and our country? What's the Lord's will for our border policy? How many people in America are saying, hey, instead of us all asking ourselves what we want to do, why don't we ask God what we should do for our border? Yeah. What if we should ask God what we should do for our leaders? What if we should ask God what we should do to Hinduism? What if we should ask God what we should do to the LGBTQ? What is the Lord's will? I don't like this. Well, you know what? You just don't like the Lord's will. And this is something else that's implied in this prayer. Notice it says in the very first part of this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Is God's will happening in earth? Wouldn't it be implied by this statement that what's going on earth is not going to his perfect will? Because if it was, it would be kind of a meaningless statement, wouldn't it? Yet these Calvinists, everything's going perfectly to God's will. How does a Calvinist even pray this prayer? How does a Calvinist even understand this prayer? Thy will be done. Check mark. I mean, like, you know, from a Calvinist perspective, everything's God's will. Everything's always happening exactly how he wants it, when he wants it, whatever. Every, you know, sodomite, every single horrible murder, every theft and every criminal act, that was God's will. No, that is not God's will, folks. God's will is found here in the scripture. This is God's will. And we need to read the Bible and say, hey, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we have an opportunity to affect that. We have an opportunity for God's will to be accomplished in this earth in our lives and in the lives of the people that we influence and affect. And we should do our best to wake up in the morning and think, you know what? How does God want me to live today? Not how do I want to live today? Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Hey, God wants you to pray for your daily needs, things that you need. There's nothing wrong with asking God for stuff that we need. We need stuff. We need bread. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This one's kind of interesting because most of these we've been asking for or thinking about don't necessarily have a counterpart. But this one is saying, hey, will you forgive me the way I forgive other people? You know, we like God's forgiveness, but do we like dishing it out? Do we like forgiving other people? We should wake up in the morning, and if we have any unforgiveness, we should probably go ahead and forgive people right then and there before we go into this prayer. Because think about it this way. If I haven't forgiven the people that I'm upset with, I don't really want to say this, do I? Hey, forgive me like I didn't forgive them. Hey, forgive me like I didn't forgive my spouse, or didn't forgive my parents, or didn't forgive my brother, or didn't forgive this church member, or didn't forgive the guy across the street, or didn't forgive whoever. Hey, maybe you should forgive them and then say, hey, God, will you forgive me of my trespasses? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now again, this temptation, I believe, is not what we maybe initially think. I don't know, for me, when I hear temptation, I think of me being tempted to do something wrong or being offered something bad. But tempt can also just mean tried or tested. And what I believe the Bible is alluding is the second definition here. And it's saying that God, we want to pray and ask, hey, I don't want persecution today if I don't have to have it. I don't want to necessarily have to go through hard times if that's not what you want. And he's asking for us to be delivered from evil. Evil is harm. So some people would think like, hey, God, please don't tempt me with really sinful things today. That's not really what's being implied here. It's more saying, hey, God, please don't make me have to go through suffering of affliction and the extreme persecution if I can avoid that. That's more what we're praying for. Because the Bible tells us that God doesn't tempt us with evil. And even though those are the same words, it's actually a different context. And it's basically God's not going to sit here and offer you the apple on the tree. That was the devil that did that. God didn't come down and entice Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit. That was the devil that was doing that. God's not going to try and bring sinful people into your life to just try to get you to sin. But what God can do and will do many times, evidence in the Bible, is he may bring a hardship or allow enemies to attack you and test you, threaten you with the fiery furnace. Hey, will you bow down to the false god and go into the fiery furnace? Or will you stand fast, right? But God's typically not coming around and trying to just get you to sin. The devil's trying to get you to sin, and God's trying to provide a way of escape. God's trying to be there to protect you and deliver you from the evil. Also says this, and I think this end part is very interesting. It says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. No matter what, all the glory of all eternity is going to God. Like, no man is going to be able to steal the glory of God. At some point, God will come down from heaven and Jesus Christ will literally rule and reign on this earth, and everyone will have to give recognition to him. At some point, beyond that, the Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. At some point, I mean, God is the ruler of the universe, and at some point, he will no longer be hidden. His knowledge won't be hidden. There'll be nothing that we won't even have faith, because faith will become sight at that point. And so all the glory, all the honor, all the recognition, all the fame, everything will be given to God, and no one could ever take it from him. No one's going to be able to say a cross word against the Lord. No one's going to be able to go against him. At some point, he is getting all the honor and all the glory. So it makes no sense to not give it to him now. You want to be on his good side now. He's going to win. He is going to be the one that's victorious. He's the one that's getting all the glory. We celebrate some men from history, but very few when you look at the grand scheme of things. I mean, you think about certain popes, they get a lot of attention. You could think about kings and presidents. Here's somebody that's gotten a lot of glory of man, but it's coming to end, and that's Muhammad. Arguably, you could say from a humanistic perspective, Muhammad has gotten some of the most glory that any man could ever have. I mean, you have almost a billion Muslims that will speak very positively of Muhammad. What is the stupid thing they say? Like, they'll say these people's names and they say, like, peace be upon him or something, right? It's like they can't say their name without saying peace be upon them or something. It's like you're just talking to a Muslim. If you talk to a real Muslim, they'll be like, Muhammad, peace be upon him. The guy's burning in hell. Yeah. And even though there's a billion of you just saying that over and over and over again, it doesn't stop Muhammad from just burning in the pit of hell right now. And he's going to be there forever. And eventually there won't be any Muslims. Eventually they'll be all gone and wiped off the face of the map. And boy, you know, for all these people going around giving all this recognition and glory to Muhammad, God's going to have a special punishment for them. Yeah. And I wouldn't be surprised, this is my personal opinion, but I wouldn't be surprised if at the end times, when you see just a third and a fourth of mankind being wiped out in this huge war that's going out, that it's Islam that's on the losing side of that battle. That it's Islam being punished very severely. And then, of course, Christians get a great persecution in the middle. We're kind of the halftime show, all right? And then after the halftime show, then God just unleashes everything onto the beast and onto the Antichrist and on his kingdom, the greatest wrath that's ever been poured out on those ungodly. And he really takes it out on Jerusalem specifically. And then, of course, Babylon gets its final just nuke at the very end. But I believe Islam is very likely going to be extremely punished for their blasphemy and their wicked satanic religion. Islam is satanic. Islam is a dumb religion. Islam has the worst literature ever. It's called the Quran. I mean, I've read a lot of literature, and the Quran is by far one of the worst things I've ever read. And it doesn't make sense. It's silly. It's propaganda. It's not good literature whatsoever. And I know they say, well, it doesn't translate well. Yeah, because it's garbage in, garbage out, folks. Okay? And no one can take the glory from God. Islam will lose. Catholicism will lose. Every pope, every president, every guy, Michael Jordan will not be remembered. Wayne Gretzky will not, nobody cares. Nobody cares about the glory of man. It'll soon fade as the flower wilts, as the grass fades, as all these things burn up, as the entire works of the entire earth are completely destroyed, Trump Casino's going down. Hey, not only buildings, you know, the Twin Towers and Building 7, all the other buildings are going to fall down too. The new building that they built is going to fall down. The Burj Khalifa is going to fall down. Every single building is going to fall down. It's all going to be destroyed. And the only glory that will exist is the glory of the Lord. Therefore, we ought to get him the glory now. We ought as well get on his side now. And not worry about the glory of men. It's meaningless. We shouldn't care about the glory and the fame and the attention of this world. It's all meaningless. It's all vain. It has no benefit. One day we'll realize, wow, it was all just, it's his kingdom, it's his power, it's his glory forever. We should just go ahead and align ourselves with that attitude now. Now, verse 14 is a commentary on what was just mentioned. This was that prayer. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So you need to be careful with forgiveness. We need to forgive people. Let things go. Do not hold grudges. If you want God to be merciful to you, you also need to be merciful. So we've had two major things pointed out here. Number one, alms and prayer. When you do alms, secret. Prayer, secret. Here's the third one. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Again, when you fast, you shouldn't be telling everybody they're fasting. What do the Catholics do? They have a whole month dedicated to fasting, Lent, that they tell everybody about. And they'll even put ashes on their face. They'll have a sad countenance on purpose just to make it clear that they're fasting. I mean, how are Catholics saved when they can just read the Bible and black and white telling them to not do this, and then they just do exactly what it's saying? It's like, hey, Here's what hypocrites do. Oh, this must be what I do. And it's just weird. It's weird when it can only be explained that there's a real spiritual battle that's constantly raging. And now unsaved people, things just go like this over their head. It's crazy how you can just tell the devil, hey, devil, you're going to do this, and then he just does it. You tell unsaved people what they're going to do, and they do it. Reprobates can tell you the gospel, and they don't even believe it. People can just read the Bible, and it just goes, whew. It's just because there's a spiritual element to understanding the Bible. And when you're not saved, somehow you're just blinded, and because you're blinded, it just doesn't make sense. And you can read it, and it just doesn't click, and you can't figure it out. Now, again, there's going to be passages in the Bible, darker things, deeper things that even saved people we're not always going to get right away. Things that take time. Sometimes we get confused. I get it. But when you're just wrong on every single page, on every single section, you know, you're not saved. Okay? You have the spirit of error. You don't have the spirit of truth. And it's very evident with Catholicism as a whole. Now, when you fast, basically, you should just make it clear that you're not fasting at all. In fact, this is almost like putting on a brave face if you think about it. It's saying, hey, don't even have a sad count. Don't even look down. Like, actually put on a brave face. Be the best version of yourself. Be happy. Have a good attitude. You know, don't have a bad-looking face. And you say, oh, I can't help it. Yes, you can, because God wouldn't say this if you couldn't help it. Don't go around frowning and looking upset and having a bad look on your face. You should have a happy countenance, is what the Bible says, okay? In many different places. And here you should put on a brave face. You should have a good and a pleasant appearance, the best that you can. Now, we're going to kind of transition away from these three like main sections that it's had. For sake of time, I'm not going to necessarily go through all this as in much detail. I preached a sermon recently kind of about the latter portion of this chapter, but I do want to still read through this. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, we need to make sure that we understand our heart will follow the treasures that we have. Whatever you're working for or trying to lay up, your heart will naturally gravitate towards that, whether that be earthly possessions or heavenly possessions. And to me, when I think about this, I'm thinking more about the idea that you're either concerned with the end of your life or your present situation. And if you're concerned with the end of your life, it's going to be easier to be focused in on the spiritual things that you should lay up, those kind of treasures, rather than the present. Whereas the present's concerned with how much money and clothing and cars and 401k, all the stuff that is now that you can have and laying up this treasure. And of course, then your heart and mind will be thinking about those things constantly. Whereas if you're constantly thinking about being with Jesus Christ in heaven, then you're thinking like, well, I want him to be pleased with me when I show up, right? I want him to be finding me doing the right types of things. And I want to bring a lot of people with me. And I want him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the more souls I get saved, the more I'm going to basically have my heart towards the things of God. If I'm not getting anybody saved and I have no treasure in heaven, then it's almost like my heart won't even be in it. It's weird. It's like you go soul winning and then God will make your heart want to go soul winning. Whereas if you work on the carnal things, like building things in this life, then your heart will be that. And again, there's nothing wrong with doing stuff on earth. We have to do some things on earth, right? We have to have a house. We have to have a car. We need work. We need things. So like you're gonna spend time on your job. Maybe even build a business. Maybe even build a house. There's nothing wrong with those things in a sense. But at the same time, if I'm only spending all my time building a house or building a business or building money, or building my body, or any of these type of things, then that could end up going where my heart is. My heart's kind of in that. My heart, my feeling, my affection, my desires, my time, my energy, all of the things that I have. Whereas if you're thinking about heaven, then you're going to put more of your desires, attention, focus, money to the things of God and laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The treasures in heaven are great because you can't lose them. The treasures here can be lost. And
Here's the other thing that stinks about treasures here. As soon as you get them, they just start going downhill immediately. It's like you build that brand new nice house, but it's only brand new the first day. And eventually, you get that brand new house, pretty soon a door is going to break. Pretty soon an appliance is going to break. Pretty soon some spot in the grass is going to get messed up. Something's going to fall apart. Your kids, and it's just, probably not even you, it's your kids, right? Boy, you have something new. You get that new car, and it's nice. And then finally your kids just throw up in it, and you're just like, wow. Right? You get a new garment, and it rips. It tears. Threads start splintering on it or whatever. You know, it just immediately kind of goes downhill. And it's like in the heaven, it doesn't diminish. It's like it just stays in new quality. It just stays in mint condition. You know, I don't have any kids to come and mess that up, all right? I don't have anybody that's going to come and steal that from me. And so it's just better anyways, laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, thinking about the things of heaven. It says in verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? This is a pretty important verse. We could probably spend a whole, I mean, all these could be like a whole sermon, honestly, but this is a really interesting thing. Everything you see, which seems really obvious, but just think about it. Everything you see is because of your eyes, right? And it's like we only experience light because of our eyes. If we were blind, light would have no impact to us. So our eyes are basically the only thing giving us an idea of what's going on around us. Everything that we see, people, things, sunsets, food, just everything is just coming through here. This is our source of all light, all the information that we gather from sight. And he's saying when your eyes are focused, when they're single, when they're focused in on the good, they're focused in on the things of God, then your whole body is going to be full of godliness. Your whole body is going to be filled with Christianity. When my eyes are single, when I'm thinking about this, when my eyes are focused on the scripture and on the word of God and on the things of God, then my whole body is going to be full of righteousness and full of godliness and full of the Spirit of God. Whereas if my eyes are focused on the things of this world, if I just allow TikTok to fill my body, what is it going to fill it with? What is Facebook going to fill my life with? What is TV? What is the news? What is InfoWars going to fill my body? What if I'm reading other things or listening to other? It's basically saying you're constantly filling yourself with something. And if your eyes are single, if they're focused on the things of God, then boy, you're going to have a whole body full of light. But what happens if you have an evil eye? What does that mean? You're allowing evil things to come into you. You're allowing, your eyes are just a doorway. You know, we talk about open borders being a problem in our country. Let me tell you about some open borders. There are these things right here. How many things are you letting migrate into your body? I mean, just imagine, how many of you are just going to open the door tonight to your house and just let anything come in? But isn't that what TV does? I mean, isn't TV, you're basically just open your eyes and just saying anything. The internet says just anything. Just anything can come in. I mean, you would think you're someone's insane if they say, I never lock any of my doors. In fact, I open my front door and anything can come into my house whenever it wants, however it wants. Be like, this person's insane. This person's weird. But then isn't that what we do with our eyes? Isn't that what so many people are doing? They just let anything come in to their brain and to their hearts. How many people are letting their kids do this? How many people, their number one babysitter is the television for their children? And they let their children watch TV for 5, 6, 7 hours a day. How much evil is pouring into that child's mind and heart? How much filth of this world is just constantly pouring into people on a regular basis? And what does it say? It says, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? It's saying, man, if you're only letting evil things come in, wow, you're going to be really dark. And I, look, all of us struggle with bad thoughts and different things. But if I'm only letting evil come in, what kind of thoughts do you think I'm going to have? What kind of desires do you think I'm going to have? How much am I going to be walking in the Spirit? What kind of choices and actions am I going to make? And look, I grew up very worldly. I've already done a lot of damage to myself by letting so much evil come in. But I think that we should try on a daily basis to renew our minds, and we should try to get more light into our body, because when we just let evil things come in, boy, how dark it can be, and how dark our world is, and how much filth is actually being shoved into our faces on a regular basis. And all the devil wants to do is just constantly let filth just filter in through our eye sockets. There's like a kid song out there, and it's like, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. How true that song is. Sometimes you can't unsee it. You know, the things that you haven't seen won't hurt you like the things that you've seen. It's okay to not see everything. But how many of us are keeping our eyes single, keeping them focused? He's saying, hey, we need to focus on the things of God if we want to have a body full of light. Look at verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Here's a question. Do you want more stuff at the end of the year, or do you want to be a better Christian at the end of the year? You can't do both. Now, you could be a better Christian and God just gives you more stuff, but you can't chase after both. Your daily decisions can't be both. And the whole rest of this passage is saying, hey, just serve me and I'll give you what you need anyways. But what are you thinking? You make goals for the beginning of the year. Where are you trying to be at the end of the year? Are you saying I want to be a better version of myself and a better Christian? Or are you saying I want more stuff? What is it that you're wanting? What is it you're thinking about this year? What goals and plans do you have this year? Because you can't serve two masters. Which one are you more concerned with? Are you wanting to become a better soul winner this year? Or are you wanting to buy more stuff? Are you wanting to get to church more? Or are you wanting to go do some other events or some other projects or some other activities more? You got to the end of the year and you said, oh man, I didn't do some of the things I wanted. This year I'm going to do them. Which ones were you more concerned with accomplishing this year? You can't serve two masters. Verse 25, therefore I say, and you take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto a stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Saying, don't worry about clothes. Verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Notice again the verse 32, he says, have need. Hey, food, clothing, and drink, those are things you need. But he's saying, still, put me first. Don't worry about the things you need. And people will think, if I put God first, it may affect the things that I need. If I put church attendance first, if I put my time and I give God the first of my time, that could affect the things I need. If I put God first, it could affect my career opportunities. If I put God first in my tithing, then that could affect my finances. Here's one. If I don't drink alcohol, it could affect. Look, today in the workplace, there's a lot of pressure to drink alcohol. Yep. I mean, I've worked for many companies, and every single company without fail, they all drink. Apart from Steadfast Baptist Church, okay, I'll put that caveat. I'm saying outside of employment of the church, all the staff meetings, all the Christmas party, all the things, they drink, they're always inviting you. In fact, I was invited when it was like we were going to go bar hopping. I'm like, what does this have to do with our work? Like, why is that a thing? And, you know, I just always politely decline. And a lot of people could see there's a lot of pressure to go to all the corporate events and drink and do these things. And, you know, the events I can show up at where it's not like a super weird environment, like literally just bar after bar after bar, I still try to attend and just don't drink. And there's pressure like, oh, come on, man. Or they're like, oh, you're a goody two-shoes or whatever. But you know what? I just don't do it. And I've still been able to be successful. Yeah, does that mean that maybe I can't climb every corporate ladder I want? Probably not. But you know what? I'm not worried about climbing the corporate ladders because I need to drink the king's drink. I'm just going to say, you know what? As for me and my house, we don't drink. And you can still prosper in this world without drinking. But some people think like, no, I need to go along with it. I need to just have a beer with the guys or whatever. Just don't do it. He'll give you what you need. What does it say? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself, sufficient in the days of the evil thereof. You know his boss tried to get him to drink? Daniel. Daniel's boss. And there was a lot of pressure. And it's really uncomfortable for him to say no. But pretty soon, you know who was running the whole country? Daniel. Hey, what if Daniel said, you know what? I don't think I'm going to get promoted if I don't drink the king's drink, if I don't drink the king's wine. He would have never climbed to the top. Isn't it funny how the guy who says, I'll do what God wants, he'll put you at that top position that you probably wanted. But if you seek that top position, hey, he's not going to give it to you. Just seek God, and he'll put you where he wants you. Just seek God first. Just say, hey, I want to put reading my Bible first. I want to pray first. And you know, I'm not going to do these things to be seen of men. I'm doing them in my prayer closet. I'm going to give and help the poor just because I love poor people. Well, how are you going to get ahead financially if you're giving money to poor people? I don't know. God makes it work. How are you going to get ahead by tithing? I don't know. God makes it work. How are you going to accomplish all the things you need when you're praying? I don't know, but God will make it work. Hey, Daniel found time to pray three times a day. Daniel found a way to seek first the kingdom of God. He got promoted. Does that mean we're all going to rule? No. But at the end of the day, God is going to put you in the positions that he wants when you seek him first, and he'll give you what you need. In many cases, he'll probably even give you more than you even thought you were going to get anyways. But when you seek to get it by your own means, by your own strength, by your own power, by your own might, many times we'll lose out on what God had saved up for us. We're supposed to make sure that we're seeking first the kingdom of God, keeping our eyes single on him. He'll give us what we need. And at the end of the day, even if you don't get what you want in this world, you're not supposed to lay up for treasure on this earth anyways. We're laying up treasure in heaven. And pretty soon it'll all be his glory and his honor. And those who served him will get all the honor and glory they could ever hope and wish for. Who are you living for? What kind of goals, what kind of decisions did you make this year? You know, maybe you need to realign your goals. Are your goals seeking first the kingdom of God this year? And you know, we have a lot of soul winning opportunities this year. Our church has a lot of events. And the church has, hey, three services every week. You know, Sad is talking to people soul winning tonight. And they go to a Baptist church. And they say, do y'all have Sunday night? I said, yeah. They're like, it's so sad churches don't have Sunday night church anymore. And Wednesday night? Yeah. You know, we could close. We don't have to have Sunday night. We don't have to have Wednesday night, right? What if we scale back? But is that us seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? What if we just say, hey, we don't want to read the whole chapter. Let's just read a verse. Hey, we don't need Pastor Shelley to preach so long. It's boring. I fall asleep. Just preach a 25-minute sermonette. I mean, couldn't we? We could scale everything back. We could be like everybody else, constantly going in the other direction. But boy, that product seems to be destroying our nation, doesn't it?
Yeah.
They don't seem to be getting anybody saved, do they? I mean, if they're so great, why aren't they just bringing in hordes of unsaved people and getting them saved all the time? How come every time we knock on the door of the people that go to this church, they're not saved? Look, we need to be seeking first the kingdom of God. We already know the truth. You already know what's right in your spirit. Maybe the problem is that you're feeding your evil eye a little too much. Get your eye single on the things of God and see where he takes you this year. Because I guarantee he'll take you to a great place if you'll let him. We're sometimes our own worst enemy. And God just wants to say, hey, will he find faith on the earth? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us all these instructions and giving us an opportunity to not only be saved, but also to serve you, giving us an opportunity to lay up treasure. While none of us are going to be the richest man in the world, and while many of us will probably never be rich, we have an opportunity to be rich spiritually. It doesn't take any money. It just takes somebody that's willing to serve God. I pray that you would help us to have a desire to be rich towards God and not towards this world, for us to seek first the kingdom of God. I pray that you'd put a desire in us to keep our eyes single and focused on the things of God, and that you'd come alongside of us and that you'd bless us. You'd give us all the things that we need and we want when we seek you first. So thank you for all you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. For our last song, we're going to do song number 61, We'll Never Say Goodbye. Song number 61. We'll Never Say Goodbye. Song 61. On the first.
We say goodbye and party with loved ones here below. We always hope to meet again as on our way we go. But off our hearts are grieving for those we never meet. We'll say goodbye in sorrow till we meet at Jesus' feet. We'll never say goodbye in glory in the morning over yonder. We'll never say goodbye in glory. We'll never say goodbye. Feel them.
great singing, everybody. You are all dismissed.